So my first point is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. God is big. God is big. And sometimes we, in the course of our life, we just are, but here's why, because we are confronted every day with our problems. And so they become, in our minds, bigger and bigger and bigger. And we sometimes forget how big God is. But the scripture gives us some indication how big God is. And I want to tell it to you because I want to infuse hope into you. I want to infuse reality of what is real. God is so big. Here's what the Bible says. That God measures the oceans, all the waters, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, the streams, weighs all that in the palm of his hand. I'm just asking, have you ever carried a bucket of water, like a 5-gallon bucket of water? You know how heavy water is? Our God is like Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, South Ocean, Atlantic, what did I forget? Anyway, all the five oceans, boom. Okay. I don't know if you know this, but most of you know this fact. 71% of all the earth is covered by water. But did you know this? That we have only looked and seen 5% of the ocean. 95% of the ocean, man has never even seen it. That'll tell you how big it is. Here's what the Bible says in Psalms. If we'll have it up on the screen for you. Psalm 147, verse 4. 147, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Now, he calls them, he counts the number of the stars. He can count really, really high. And I want to not only want you to understand his strength to be able to hold, you know how much you know how big someone is to be able to hold all the oceans in the palm of his hand? But not only is he big and strong, but he's so, so intelligent, such an imagination. How many of you, even if you had to number 10,000 stars, how many know at 900 you'd start to be running out of weird names to come up with? Right? He counts them and he calls them all by name. In other words, he knows what the stars' names are. Now, how many know there's a lot of stars? I'm going to try very quickly to kind of blow your mind how many stars there are. So, and we used to think. Everybody say, we used to think. Let me tell you what. I'm just saying, understand that as smart as the scientists think they are, and I'm not saying that there's not some very smart scientists. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, what I would have them be very leery in is watch how arrogant some scientists are and some educators are. Can I tell you what? Even the smartest scientist, there's way more than he doesn't know than that which he knows. So here's what I'm saying. At one point in time, our Milky Way, the most intelligent scientists said, that is the universe. Our Milky Way is the universe. And you could find a textbook and you could see that in the textbook, that's what they thought. How many know if somebody said that now, they'd look at them like, oh my, that guy's so stupid. Is that not right? So they send this telescope up in the sky. Satellite. Well, it's satellite, but on the satellite, you'll see this telescope connected to the satellite, and that's the Hubble. And And but let me first tell you, in our galaxy, there's a billion stars. Everybody say billion stars. I mean, so those pictures of Yosemite, you're seeing a portion of the, well, there's so many, you're like, no, unbelievable. No, that's just a little bit. Okay. Just in our galaxy, there's a billion stars. Let me tell you what a billion is. Let me give you my mindset of what a billion is. A billion, go ahead and show me the pool. Okay. That's an Olympic sized pool. If you had a marble, you know, like marble, if you filled that pool with marbles, how many know a million marbles wouldn't even start? It would barely cover the surface of that. You know how many marbles you'd need to fill that pool? A billion. A billion marbles. If you had a billion marbles, you could fill that pool up. Okay, that's how many stars we have in our galaxy. But here's the interesting thing. Here's what happened. So in 1995, Hubble was up there. Hubble was up there. They're like, show me this picture, the picture of Hubble. So that's it. And they sent this thing up. They're like, okay, what are we going to do with it now? You know what I mean? So here's what they thought. They thought, let's point it in a direction that we see a place in the galaxy that there's no stars. They can't see any. You know what I mean? It's like just dark, okay? And so they pointed in a direction where it was just dark, no stars, or they thought there was no stars. And they turned it on and they left it on for 10 days, about a span of 10 days, 140 hours throughout that. And here's the picture that they got. Show me this picture. Okay. That's what they got. Okay. Now, here's what you need to know. Now watch this. You're like, wow, man, those are some cool stars. Okay. No. Listen to me. Those aren't cool stars. Those are cool galaxies. Each dot, each fuzzy little thing is a galaxy, of which galaxies have a billion stars or more. How many know there's a lot of stars? Now, follow me. Come on, you guys are sharp. Follow me on this. So the Hubble satellite, how do you say it? Yeah, that. The Hubble satellite is up there, and they point it in a direction, and they see all this, and each dot that you see has a billion stars, because each one of it is a galaxy. How many know there's a lot of stars? Okay. Here's what just will blow your mind. That picture right there, the picture that they got of all these galaxies, is one to the 130 millionth. So here's what I'm saying. They could have taken that picture. If they would have taken 130 million pictures, boom, 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 all over the universe, that have a picture of the universe. So what does that mean? Here's the math. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's okay. Here's the math. I got it somewhere. Okay. 100 billion stars in each galaxy. Okay. And in that picture, there's about 10,000 galaxies. So we have, to get the stars, a billion stars in each galaxy times that picture, 10,000 galaxies in that picture, times 13 million. 100 million times 10,000 times 13 million. What's that number, Pastor? I don't know. Here's what I'm saying. No. It is. I don't even know that. Okay, but here's what I'm saying. Understand that is how many stars. Well, here. And here's the thing. They didn't know about any of this before they were able to develop a satellite and a telescope that was able to catch this. You know what that tells me? That if they had a bigger telescope, that they would find more. How many believe that? I do. Here's all I'm saying. God named all those stars, and he calls them by name. That's our God. And here's why I go through all that detail, because I want us to recognize God is an awesome God. And he's a, Pastor, oh God can't fix my marriage. It's too complicated. It's too much stuff. He can't unravel all the, come on. You see how silly it becomes? God can never restore my marriage. God can't fix my, God will never be, my grandkids, my kids, my health, my finances, my life. It's my life, Pastor, my life is just too screwed up for anybody. I don't think so. Well, why do you think that? Here's why you think that. Because your imagination, listen to me, your imagination is an incredible thing in the positive or in the negative. Let me tell you what God intended for your imagination to do. Your imagination, so watch this. You're thinking, you sense like the Holy Spirit wants you to start a business. You know what? Maybe he wants you to run for a political office. Maybe he wants you to, I don't know, you know what, develop something, a new invention. I don't know what it is. You just have this dream. Your imagination was given to you for you. Maybe you say, maybe you went to Domino's and you got a awful pizza and you're just tired of bad pizzas and you think, man, I'm gonna have a good pizza place. And watch this. But what your imagination is designed to do. Your imagination is designed to take a picture and to expand it and multiply it. So watch this. You don't even have any investors for your pizza shop, and you already have a name for your pizza shop. You know what? World's best pizza. That's what I'm gonna name. World's best pizza. Amen. And it's gonna be the world's best pizza. And you already have this concept. You're drawing. You know what? And your imagination. Watch this. You don't even own an oven, and you've in your imagination you already think. You know what? If I open something up in Pico Rivera and it catches, I'm going to franchise it out. And you're already thinking about how you're going to have multiple sites. Dude, you don't even have an oven. Do you see what your imagination is able to do? That is God. That's what he put it there for. But listen, how many know what God intends for us, we can twist and take the same thing that God designed for the good, and we can use it for the negative. Hello? So what we do is we take those worries, those problems, and they're really not big. I mean, are they big compared to this? Are you kidding me? Can God take care of them? But in our imagination, they become big and multiplied. And it's not real. You know, most of the things that you worry about, you know what, will never even happen in your life. But Satan won't tell you that. There was a woman, and she went to the grocery store. She bought some groceries, got in her car, put the groceries in the back seat, was ready to drive off, and she heard this loud explosion. Just a very loud explosion, and she felt something pain in the back of her neck, in the back of her head, and she thought, and some of the people in the grocery store noticed that she wouldn't get out of the car. She wouldn't move. They called the police. The police got there, and they couldn't get her to do anything. She was paranoid. She was holding the back of her neck. They got in the car and they tried to get her to move. She wouldn't move. You know what she thought? She thought that she had been shot. And she thought that she was holding her brains in with her hand. You know what happened? in the backseat of her car, she had bought one of those Poppin' Fresh, you know what, croissant things, you know what I mean? It exploded, and that was the pop, and it hit the back of her head. That was the pain, and she was feeling that dough that she thought was her brain. Hello. I'm just saying, you might be holding some dough today. Amen. And listen, and here's the thing. We laugh, and that's funny, but here's the reality. How many know that wasn't funny to her? And if you think about it, is that so crazy? She hears a pop, she feels this pain, and then when she feels it, she feels that dough. Is that really, when we know the facts, we go, oh, that's so silly. But really, is that so crazy of a thought? Not really. Here's what I'm saying. I'm suggesting to you that, you know what? What you think is going to destroy you could just be, you know what? The Pillsbury Doughboy. Amen? Right? Right? And here's the thing. You'll sit there and argue with me as you're talking about the reality of your problems. I'm saying, really? Are you learning something already?
Yes.
See, I want us to recalibrate truth today. Because I'm suggesting to you that which you think is true is not really true. I'm not saying you don't have problems. I'm saying your thought that God isn't big enough to take care of and handle your problems is completely wrong. Are you ready to learn some stuff? So let's go over point two is this. God does the impossible. How many know God does the impossible? So Luke, you know this, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, you know what? He's dealing with Mary. You know what? Angel's talking to Mary, saying, hey, you're going to have this child, but you're not, you know what? Mary's like, hey, I haven't even been with anybody. You know what I mean? How's that going to happen? And God responds to her and says this to her, but listen, but this is in the Bible for us to hear too. God responds and says to this to Mary, for with God nothing is impossible. Let's say that together. For with God nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. See, why? Here's why. Because God does the impossible. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Look at this. O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. Oh, man, somebody needs to hear this today. Somebody who's been lied to, and you think that your kids aren't coming back. You think you lost your job. You're never going to get a better job. No, God says, whoa, you don't understand my favor towards you. You know what? You don't. But 2017 been an awful year. Just an awful year. Well, listen, it might have been an awful year, but that was last year. Amen. And you're thinking that something is too hard is a wrong mentality. And I'm here to encourage you and tell you, you don't have to think that. Remind yourself of how good your God is and how big in power. There is nothing. See, this isn't just a word in the Old Testament. This is a word for us today. There is nothing too hard for God. Nothing too hard for God. Number one, God is big. Number two, he does the impossible. Number three, watch this, he likes to do the impossible. God likes to do the impossible. He loves it. Look at this, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And when John had heard, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples, watch this, and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John the Baptist wanted to verify that Jesus was the Christ. How many know John was an awesome man of God? But how many know he wasn't a perfect man of God? And so he's trying to figure this out. And here's what I want you to catch. Listen to the response and understand God does the impossible and God likes to do the impossible. Watch this. Look what the response is. Next verse. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear." So these guys come to John. He says, "Here's what I want you to go, and I want you to report back to him what you saw and what you heard." Now watch this. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What does Jesus do? Here's what he does. He helps the blind to see. He makes the lame to walk. He makes the leopards cleansed. He causes those who can't hear to hear. And two more things. He raises the dead and he tells poor people, you know what? There's hope in the gospel. How many know that's a good list? What is Jesus doing? Here's what he's doing. He's doing the impossible. Why is he doing the impossible? Here's why. Because he likes to do the impossible. Amen. That's who your God is. See, your God likes, but this is impossible. He likes to do the impossible. Mark chapter 6. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. This Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and having passed by. Here's what you doing, Jesus? I'm doing what I like to do. You ever thought of that? Why is Jesus walking on the water? Amen. Because can I tell you why Jesus walked on the water? And he's got a purpose. If you read this, he's got a purpose in that. But you know what? But when I see the character of Jesus, he likes to do the impossible. He's walking on. What are you doing, Jesus? I'm walking on the water. Amen. I don't have time, but I could go over a lot of stories, but I just picked a couple of my favorite. But I love the fact that Jesus walked on the water. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Look at this. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. And the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mom. How many know that's impossible? How many know Jesus likes to do the impossible? How many know that was a good day for Jesus? You know what I mean? It's like, hey, there's a funeral. I want to take care of this mess right now. Boom. You know what? Hey, get up. You know what? Hey, look, man, your mom's crying. Get over there. Here's why. Because let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus likes to do the impossible. Amen. He likes that. John chapter 11, verse 1, another story. And a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary was who had anointed the Lord. Isaac was talking about this. That Mary who had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with his hair, whose brother was Lazarus, was sick. Now here's the interesting thing. Watch this. Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, the sisters, he loves his family. The sisters send to Jesus and say, hey, Lazarus is sick. Come. Look. Then the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, look, he whom you love is sick. They even knew he loved him. But here's the interesting verse. Watch this. Next verse. Then Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard, trip out on this. So when he had heard that he was sick, So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place that he was. Remember last week we talked about weird scriptures? That's a weird scripture. I mean, weird in that you just kind of read it and go, wait a minute, you know he loves him. You know what I mean? What I mean, we think, you know, somebody say, you're like, man, I'm going to get there right away. You know what I mean? But Jesus says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place that he was. Now, when he finally leaves and he gets there, because it took him a while to get there, what happened? Was Lazarus sick? He was what? He was dead. See, listen to me. Jesus not only does the supernatural, he likes to do the supernatural. How many know it's cool to get somebody who's sick healed? How many know it's really cool to get somebody who's dead to be raised from the dead? How many, they're both cool, but how many know the one who's like, whoo? How many know when that young man stood up, you know what I mean? Hey, get up, you know what I mean? How many know those who are carrying the thing were freaking out, you know what I mean? How many know they could have dropped him right there, you know what I mean? Said, hey, guys, what are you dropping me for? See, can I tell you what? Why I say all this? Here's why. Because today, I want you to stop thinking that God won't show himself big on your behalf. I want you to stop thinking that your problems are bigger than our God. I've said this before, but I think it's a great word picture. David goes to give his brothers some lunch. These are the big bad. They're all his older brothers. You know what I mean? These guys are all the you know what, you know what, big time military guys, right? And what are they doing? They're hiding behind the rocks. So here's my question. Why does, and if you haven't write this down, here's my sermon title. You know what? Get your praise on. Amen? No, really, get your praise on. Because we've got to get rid of this defeated attitude. We got to get our praise on, recognize, listen, our God is, I don't mean disrespect for this, but I want to catch it. I want you to catch what I'm saying. Our God is a bad dude. Our God is the baddest. He's the biggest. He's the strongest. He's the most compassionate. Hello, somebody. Get your praise on. 2017, I want you to get your praise on. I want you to stop moping. You know what I mean? Who is it? You know what? Thank God in the morning and start jumping out of bed. Amen? Why? Because of the hugeness of our God. Because our God not only does the impossible, he likes to do the impossible. God is not a respecter of persons. You know what passage in Scripture says? Is God's hand too short? You think God's hand's too short to reach down and take care of your mess? Let me tell you what the answer is. Absolutely not. It's not too short. Get your praise on. God is a big God. He loves to do the impossible. He does the impossible. He loves to do the impossible. where were we? Did we go to John 11 yet? Okay. My last point. Did we go to John 11? See, I knew that. I was just checking to see if you knew that. I'm joking. I didn't. Okay. My last point. Are you getting something out of this? I'm wondering, is your mind starting to think, man, you know what? Man, I've got it wrong. So what happened? Why are those mighty men, those mighty warriors with all the armament and all the training, why are they hiding behind the rocks? Here's why. Because they were looking at their problem. They kept on looking at Goliath. They looked at Goliath and said, wow, look how big he is. David looked at Goliath, and watch this, because of what he knew about his God, he knew that he was going to win. Why else would he be running at the Goliath? He's not running at Goliath thinking he's going to die. He's running at Goliath singing, man, this guy's going down, man. I've got victory today. Amen? Amen. 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 My last point. Listen, God likes to do the impossible. Listen to this. For believers. Now, don't get me wrong. God will show himself mighty to believers and unbelievers. And he likes to do both. But listen to me. God loves to show himself mighty to believers. You think, oh, praise God, I'm a Christian. I didn't say that. I didn't even say God loves to do mighty great things for people who go to church. I didn't say that either. Here's what I said. I said God loves to do the impossible for believers. Can I show it to you in the Word? Yes. Turn to, guys, you'll have to follow me in this. Turn to Mark. I just have two more scriptures and I'll close. Mark 18? No, there is no Mark 18. That's false doctrine. Mark 16. Guys in the back are, Mark 18? It's not coming up. Mark 16. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. He who believes will be baptized and saved, but he who does not does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow all the Christians. All the people who go to church. And I'm going to list the signs, will follow those who believe. Those who believe. Watch this. Those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on sick and they will recover. Those who believe will do the supernatural. And I will do the supernatural through them. One more passage of scripture. It's in Acts. Just a phenomenal story. Please understand, God wants to do the supernatural for you. God is a personal God. I say, yeah, but Pastor, I've slipped away. I used to go to church. I don't even go to church anymore. I don't even know what I'm doing here today. Maybe you're watching, on Facebook, or maybe you're watching through the cable. You might say, Pastor, I've been so far from God. God won't get me out of my mess. Can I tell you what? If you'll turn your life today, listen, God loves you. For those of you in there, God loves you. He's not against you, he's for you. The young man who had done all those crazy things, spent all his dad's money. You know what I mean? As soon as he turned around, his dad was there. You know what his dad is? His dad is an example of God. God, all you have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I'm believing you're going to get me out of this mess. God says, you know what? I'm on it. This is in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. This guy was messed up. You really don't get any more messed up than this guy. I persecuted, 22 verse 4. Acts 22 verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death. Here's how I persecuted people. Here's how I did it. I killed them. Binding them and delivering them into the prisons, both men and women. Not just men, women too. Also, the high priest bears me witness. People saw me do this. This is who I was. And all the council of the elders. Bunch of people saw this. For whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring and change those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Now, as it happened in the journey, I came near Damascus as about noon. Suddenly, a great light from the heaven shone about me. See, let me tell you what. God is willing to save anyone. God is willing to help everyone out. I fell on the ground and heard this voice saying to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you? Notice, Saul doesn't know God, but God knows him. Amen. So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear a voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said, arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told the things which are appointed for you to do. Listen to me. God is setting him up. All you have to do is turn and say, God, I need your help. Get me out of my mess. What should I do? God says, I got it. Watch this. And since I could not see, he can't even see, for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus, and then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive. See how God's got him set up? Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him when he said, the Lord, the God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know this will and see the just one and hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be my witness to all men of which you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, now God is going to prophetically, see how God is taking care of the guy? First sends this guy to him, he receives his sight, he heals him, and then he's in Jerusalem, and now God's going to speak to him. Look what God says. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue, I prisoned and beat those who believed. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by the council of his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Listen to me. God doesn't care what you did. God is not, his hand is not short to save you, to get you out of your mess. All you have to do is say, God, I need help. You know what I mean? And let me tell you what, for some of you, you were like this. For others, you weren't like that, but you feel like you were like that. For some of you, you have one foot in and one foot out, and that's what, and you know what, and you're like, man, and God is saying, get in, give up, stop thinking you can run your life. Give your life to me. Let me fix your mess. Amen. 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 And he said to me, depart and I will send you. Look what he says. And then the blood of your martyr. He says, man, I've just messed up a lot of people, including killing them and being responsible for their death. And then he said to me, look what God says. Depart. For I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Saul, I got a plan for you. I know you messed up. You think I don't know? I knew your name. I knew you when you didn't know me. For many of us in this room watching, you just think that it's too late. And God is saying, it's not too late. Start believing for the supernatural. Understand, listen, I am a big God. Give me your problems. And I'll start, and start being obedient to what I tell you to do. And I'll get you out of your mess. And it won't be you who did it. It'll be me. But it'll be me directing you and you listening to me and doing what I tell you to do. Because I can't fix it if you resist me. God gives more grace to the humble. God, I need help. I said, man, I can't. Shh. Less of you, more of God. Get your praise on. Amen. You're gorgeous.
I want to read you some scriptures. Such a good message for us to hear, because we have a tendency to just function very independently of God. These are just, not to be a downer, but stick with me, okay? These are right out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:28. If you marry, you'll have trouble in this world. Psalms 147:3 says that he comes to heal the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble. John 15:18. If they hate you, keep in mind they hated me first. Think about some of these scriptures, and the Word of God is filled. And yet there's this unspoken reality that if anything's going wrong, you know what, that we back away from the things of God. But his word is full of all kinds of things letting us know life isn't going to be roses every day. He already knew that. And that's one part of it, where he's just letting us know all of these troubles. I love that he's going to heal broken hearts. Well, you can't heal a broken heart if there isn't a broken heart. You can't bind up a wound, you know what, if there's no wounds. See, God already knows what's up. He knows. He knows the pain. He knows the trouble. He knows the situations. He knows it all. And not only does he let us know it, but then on top of that, and there's so many, like another one just popped in my head, he makes a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You are going to have enemies. So he tells us all this stuff, but he also tells us just as much what a big God we have and how much he loves us, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us always. But we have a tendency in that trouble to feel isolated. And the enemy loves to isolate us. It's one of his number one tools to defeat us. But we have to work to make sure that we're not isolated. You know what? We have to listen to this in Proverbs, because it's the answer to everything. At the beginning of the year, we said this. We said, if there's any trouble in your life, if there's anything that's not right, I know the answer. You just need a whole bunch more of Jesus. And the better life you have, I can tell how much Jesus is in your life. This scripture in Proverbs 4:20, listen to this. He says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears towards my words, and do not let them out of your sight, but keep them in your heart. See, if we go through trouble without him, we're staying in trouble, and it's going to get ugly. But no matter what we face, if we pay attention to what he says, if we keep his words in our sight, if we hide it all in our heart, if we know that God is with us, who can be against us? We know that whatever we face, and we're going to face some stuff. We're not so naive to think we're not going to face stuff. We're facing some stuff. But in facing it, you know what? We don't go through it without him. We have a tendency to go through it without him. And that's a problem. The worst thing that could happen to us, hear this because it's probably the one thing, if it's all you get today, the worst thing that could happen to us is that we are illiterate Christians. See, you can call yourself a Christian, but be illiterate of his words, and you might as well not be a Christian. Because being a Christian means that we have him. Being a Christian means that we obey him. Being a Christian means we know what he says. Being a Christian means he is our Lord. He tells us how to think, how to act, how to walk, how to talk, how to respond. But if we're illiterate of what the word says, then we're really jacked up. We might as well not even call ourselves believers. You know why? We got nothing to believe. We believe like the other people. We believe, oh, this is so hard. We believe, ah, oh, this is terrible. We believe all these things, whatever it is, when God says totally the opposite of that. But we've got to let him be our Lord, know what he says. Do not be illiterate of it. Don't be illiterate in your knowledge, and don't be illiterate in your behavior. And we'll come out of all kinds of things. Amen? And it all begins with us asking. Us knowing, us asking. When we were doing initially here, one of the best things that ever happened to us was a response. And I had probably struggled for, I don't know, too long, I'm sure, like 9 months or something. It was just a lot. Tyler was just born when we came to this church. Shayla was just a toddler. And we had a lot of work to do. And it was me and my friends kind of doing it, and it was really becoming overwhelming. And it didn't even hit me how overwhelming it was until I tore up the whole tile floor over on the north side because someone had said that they would lay the floor, and then they didn't show up. And it was a real pressure situation because we were having vacation Bible school. And so I'll never forget, you know what, getting in there to fix it myself, learning how to lay tile and laying tile for 3 days back to back, ignorantly, not knowing all kinds of smart things that tile people know. I'm laying it like an amateur in all my knowledge. And so I was a mess physically. I didn't have knee pads. I didn't have grout gloves. I didn't have power tools to stir the grout. So I was hand stirring and all. I was a mess physically. On the third day, I was just a mess. And I remember in that overwhelming moment saying to the Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm just a mom. I'm not a contractor. And he said to me, I told him, I need help, God. You know what he said? You haven't asked me, Tamara. Now, isn't it interesting? It's true. Really? Like, I know you can see that I need help. I know you can see, you know what I mean, how I'm struggling here. But that didn't fix the problem. What fixed the problem is when I said, okay, God, then I'm asking. I need some help here. I'm not a contractor. I'm just a mom. And I tell you the truth. 2 days later, there's a knock on the office door. Because I'm here all the time. I was here 7 days a week. And a man was there. I opened the door. I said, yes, sir, can I help you? He said, yeah. Do you guys need help with anything around here? Like, really? I said, like what? And he said, you know, me and my friends, we used to be with Habitat for Humanity. We all do, like, construction stuff. And I was just wondering, I saw you in the newspaper. I was wondering if you needed any help. That's like almost unbelievable, huh? But I tell you God's honest truth, that's exactly what happened. He loves to do that. Here's another one for you. But watch, hello, he was there the whole time, and the whole time I needed him, and the whole time I was struggling. But it wasn't until I said, you know why I was struggling? Because I was doing it. I was figuring it out. And it wasn't until I said, you know what, God, I can't do this no more. I need help. He said, you haven't asked. I said, okay, then I need help. We moved from San Gabriel to Whittier years ago. And when we did that, my wedding ring, I had no idea where my wedding ring was. And I looked and I looked and I looked. I looked for probably 2 months. And finally, I sat down on the couch in the family room one night and I said, Lord, where is that ring? Where could it be? And immediately, the Holy Spirit told me where it was. And I thought, what? And I ran out to the garage and I started digging through boxes. Do you know where my ring was? So crazy. See, I think of the time that I wasted in all this looking for this ring. Why didn't I just, you know better, knucklehead. Why didn't you ask God sooner? I don't know. We just have a tendency to not, you know what, be dependent. We have a strong tendency to be very independent, and that is just not God. It's not Christian. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. We have it. That's humility. Pride just means we can do it. You know what I mean? It's just opposite of God. Not that I was ever walking around, you know, I can do it. I can find this ring myself. We don't do it like that. You know what I'm saying? We don't. But we do in our actions. And so what I had done is, as was my habit, see, it all makes perfect sense once God revealed it, I had taken my ring off and put it inside some jewelry cleaner. You know those little jars, ladies? And I had put it in there. Well, then when we moved, someone was just packing up the bathroom into the boxes, and we moved. And I turned the place upside down looking for that ring. There it was, right inside the jewelry cleaner. Crazy. Crazy we do this. Amen? God is big. He is your God. He is an ever-present help. That's what he's telling us. Ask. Seek. Keep his words before you. And we are going to have one heck of a victorious year. Not because it's going to be a perfect year. Right? But because he is our God. Amen? I hope you feel encouraged today. I hope that you will, I hope that just speaks to you. You know what, in whatever situation that you're in.